morning. Before we do that, please join me as we pray for the Holy Spirit's presence and help. Spirit of the living God, be near to us and in us as we open your word and hear instructions for Christ-like living. Be with Pastor Henry this morning and with the children as they learn about you and faith walk. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 25, which you can find on page 1667 in your pew Bible. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and when you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This is the word of the Lord.
Here at West End, we've been going over the last number of weeks over the Ten Commandments, and this morning we get to the ninth. And we've been doing that to some degree through the eyes of one of the confessions that we hold, the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I'm going to read the question and answer of the Catechism that addresses the ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." What is the aim of the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth and speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, of course, you want to start with asking, so what does that mean? And I remember in youth group, which goes back a few years now, but I meant wrestling with scenarios. So Joe asks Sandy for a date on Friday. And Sandy has nothing planned, but the idea of spending an evening with Joe is not at all appealing to her. So Sandy told him she had to babysit. The lie seemed to her more loving than telling Joe the truth, and it would still have the same net result, and so she thought that was okay. So what do you think? Even if Joe finds out that she spent the evening watching movies with a friend. Your friend has been working hard at improving his cooking. He invites you over for a meal, and he asks you how you like it, and you smile and you say it's good. But you don't tell him the reason you're drinking so much water is because the food actually is hard to swallow. But you don't want to discourage him, and you tell yourself there must be people out there who like his cooking because he seems to. And so you lie. Is that okay? Is that fair to Joe? Or are you maybe only looking after yourself in taking that route? And you know, we can come up with all kinds of scenarios for discussion and debate, and most of us know the experience of trying to figure that all out sometimes, and sometimes on the spot. But unless you or I have trouble with language, the ninth commandment combined with our text in Ephesians are worded quite clearly. God tells us to put off falsehood, to speak the truth, to not give false testimony. And again, we can't avoid some of the negative of what the command forbids, but we don't want to simply look at what the command says we can't do or shouldn't or may not do or feel guilt where we've messed up. We want to ask again how this command helps us to live a life of gratitude to the God who took us out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, who gave us life in Christ. How does this command help us to love God and to love our neighbor? But I want to start with looking at what the command actually says. The ninth commandment itself says we are not to give false testimony against our neighbor. Now, if you look a little closer at the Hebrew, you'll find that the Hebrew can be understood to say that you shall not give evidence, say things, testify in a way that would be, and the word means breach of faith, or break faith against your neighbor. It assumes that there is a certain faith with your neighbor that is part of your relationship. And the primary aim of the commandment back then especially was to protect the legal process. In Israel, legal justice was carried out by the clan, consisting of several extended families that made up part of a village. And when a legal dispute came up, the male citizens would gather in the gate under the leadership of the elders or the heads of the families of that village. And the wronged person would present his case, and the defendant would present his case, and the people around would participate and answer as witnesses if they had something to give. Until the argument of one side would prevail, and then the elders would pronounce judgment. Now you got to think back then, no fingerprints, no video footage to work with, which meant the testimony of witnesses was crucial. And everyone knew everyone in the clan or village, of course, and many were interrelated, and you can only just imagine the tremendous pressure on witnesses to slant the evidence in favor of their relatives or friends. So God made some clear guidelines of how that would work. And this, of course, was especially important when a crime had death as the punishment, because being a false witness meant you could have someone falsely condemned to death if you didn't like that person. So in Deuteronomy, God adds some more things. God says that if a witness is found to be lying, then the witness is going to get the punishment that the person would have gotten. And in Deuteronomy 17, God says that if someone is going to be put to death based on your testimony, then you would need to be the one to throw the first stone. The ninth commandment was there to protect people's lives in that early court system. That was the first level on which it worked. And the catechism picks that up. But the direction of this command and what it pointed to went to a second level. In Leviticus 19, not bearing false witness starts to be more clearly concerned with the general reputation of someone else, not just in court. And begins to say some pretty strong things about slander, about gossip, about lying. And that gets further expanded in the New Testament. And in John 8, Jesus points out that lying, he says, is the native language of Satan, because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus says. God's word speaks strongly and clearly and consistently against lying. And linking it to being the native language of Satan ought to give us some pause. But there's also a third and important level on which this command demands obedience. One that maybe, I suppose, when I think about that, we might let ourselves get away with a little easier because it's not really lying. Let me relate what happened when I was serving my first church in Brockville, Ontario. One of the church members was a police officer. And I had heard already before I came and then when I came that quite a few people who had, well, met him while he was on duty, told the story that he never let anyone off when he pulled them over. That was his reputation, and in fact, Marnie knew that reputation of him because she, well, not because she got stopped, but because she had been part of the youth group when she lived in Montreal and the youth were all together, and so this was the story. This was what was relayed. You don't want to be stopped by Rick. So I always wondered what would happen if he ever stopped me for a traffic violation. And then one evening after a long council meeting, I was tired, and I was more than ready to be home. And just inside the city limits, I got stopped. And when I opened my window, Officer Rick and I were surprised to be looking at each other. Now, maybe some of you feel a little bit bad for me because it was a council meeting. And I know for sure others of you are thinking, ha-ha. But most of the people in Brockville, when I told them this, were wondering if I was charged. And the answer, in short, is that after a brief conversation, I wasn't charged, and I was on my way home. Now, if I stopped there, you'd be left with the impression that I got caught speeding or for some violation, and I was let off the hook. And in Brockville, to the people there who had a different story about Rick, that would not have seemed fair. Well, everything I told you is absolutely true. Not a word of a lie. There's just one thing I didn't happen to mention. And that is that all the cars ahead of me and behind me got stopped as well. It was the Ontario equivalent of a check stop. And that little detail left out, even though I told the truth, changes the whole perception of what happened that night. Now, that's a fairly mundane kind of example, and you can come up with your own, but I tell you, and tell it a little bit more at length, because the point is that bearing false witness doesn't just have to do with courts, and it doesn't just have to do with lies. It also includes ways in which we might lead someone else to believe something that is or may not be true. And that, too, is a way in which we bear false witness. I mean, we can think of other examples, like telling a spouse or a friend what happened at work, but telling it only so far so that they think something different than what really did. Or even asking a not-so-innocent question like, hey, I wonder if Danny has a bit of a problem with drinking. The kind of question that doesn't lie, but it sets someone else thinking and now wondering the same thing. And if truth is the issue, then doing that is no less against this command and how the Jesus and the New Testament expand on that. And God puts up a stop sign to that. You and I are responsible not only to not lie, but to leave a truthful impression, especially when it comes to others. But while the Bible says some pretty strong and direct things about this, how to apply the command isn't always so clear. I mean, you think about it. What about some of those, you know, what we call them harmless white lies, where we would suggest that it is for the good of the other person? What about flattery that isn't sincere? What about exaggerating a point beyond what is true because you want to convince someone else of what you do believe actually is true, which is more important than that exaggeration? What effect might that have, not just on the issue, but on the relationship in the long run, like I tried to explain with the children? And what about lies that would save lives? Now, we know that. You think back to Rahab in Jericho with the two spies of Israel. When the soldiers came to get them, she said they weren't there. Or you jump to World War II, where when some of you were involved in hiding Jews, and when the Gestapo came, you lied about them being there. And we know these things, and we can wrestle with them and debate them and come down to certain conclusions. But the problem is, no matter what, whenever we lean into untruthfulness, even a little, we allow a sense of dealing with reality to erode. And the problem is that untruthfulness leads to mistrust and to broken trust. And that's true for our relationship with God and in our relationship with people. Because in relationship, trust is essential. And so Scripture goes out of its way to remind us that this is not an area to play loosely with. God is clearly on the side of truth. But we still recognize applying it is not that cut and dried. It's striking how some pretty solid Christians have disagreed about what that means. Interestingly, John Calvin and St. Augustine, for example, were very strong in rejecting all deception that was lying. They said truth is essential. And Martin Luther, on the other hand, wrote that there is a respectable and pious kind of lying that actually should be called a service of love. So where do you go between, well, Calvin and Augustine and Luther? Dr. Alan Verhey, late professor of theology at Duke Divinity School, wrote an article on the Ninth Commandment. It made what I thought was a helpful distinction, at least in thinking through these things. Verhey writes that we understand that God is truth. I mean, Jesus said and claimed that as the Son of God. But he goes on to say, truth is not a second God. Just as love is not God, even though we know God is love. And life is not God, even though we know God is life. It's our devotion to God and how we live that out that needs to lead us to speak the truth in love and to our neighbor and to serve life as God calls us to live. And then to acknowledge that in the fallen world of which we are still a part, we sadly find ourselves in situations where to speak the truth may actually harm our neighbor, and so we wrestle. Or where a lie like Rahab's, and she was commended in the New Testament for what she did, a lie like Rahab's may be necessary to preserve the life of a neighbor. We love the truth, but not for its own sake, but for God's sake and for our neighbor's sake. And the goal of truth is that we live in faithful, trustworthy relationships with God and with others, and deception at its heart begins bit by bit to erode that. So what is the positive call of God here? I think the key is not simply to talk about, you know, where do you draw the lines and how far is going too far and confirm what God has said about falsehood and lying, and you ought to feel guilty about that, though that is all part of what the command evokes in us, including what we find said elsewhere about lying and slander and gossip. I think the key is to look at what it means to live by the truth. And the biblical fact of the matter is that Jesus is not only the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth with a capital T. Truth starts with Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we have to show that we are people of truth and honesty, especially in a world where that has become so relative and people are so suspicious. And it's not just because God says so, though of course that is important. It's because God has in mind relationships. And the people who are part of these relationships, the one speaking, the one listening, and the one about whom it's being spoken. And the fact is that truth and honesty are ways in which we build trust in relationship, whether it's with God, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with parents or children, or in church or in friendship or work. Truthfulness leads to loyalty and to promise keeping. And that does not mean you have to say everything you're thinking or everything related to something all of the time. But it at least means desiring the kind of relationship that's built on truth. Relationships and community can't survive without it. So Ephesians 4, verse 25 says, as Rain led us in reading, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And if we belong together as a church here at West End, we deserve honesty from each other. We need to search for truth together. And we will make mistakes, and it's okay to admit that. And we can disagree, and we can even wonder about each other when we disagree with each other. But in desiring the one who is truth, we want to pursue the truth. Understanding that love for our neighbor does not change it, but guides how we try to work that out and figure that out and guard each other in the process. It's about, well, you go back to the Hebrew, it's about keeping faith with each other as neighbors. Well, there's a lot more that could be said. My first draft of this message, which doesn't usually happen, was twice as long as this one. And we can talk about deception. I mean, from leaving lights on at home to suggest you're there when you're not, to being silent when there's something being said, insinuating that you agree, but you don't. And I hope some of you have discussion on that and invite an opportunity and challenge each other even on that. Whether you lean a little more towards Calvin or a little more towards Luther, but taking God's word seriously. And I especially hope that we sense the weight of God's concern for the truth, knowing what falsehood can do, not simply to others, but to our own hearts, and knowing God's call specifically to pursue the one who is truth. Because that ultimately is what all this needs to be about. Truth is not simply anti-falsehood. Truth is pro-Jesus. It's about living the way that most fits with what God intends, with what it means to be image bearers, and what it is to love God heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that pretty much sums it up. And that's the point. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we hear the command that in its essence is pretty clear and is striking when we understand it, also the context in which you gave it. And we know we've only heard a couple of places in your word where you speak about falsehood, about slander, gossip, lying. And we know it's important that we hear that because you have said that not only is it wrong, but that's what erodes relationships and it erodes us in the process. And if that hasn't been as important in our life as it should be, then we ask that you would help us to have a look at that where we need to see it. And that where there is forgiveness needed, that we will find forgiveness, and where we need to give it, that we would give it, knowing that in the end, your call is not simply that we identify what may not be right, but that we live in what it means to love you and to love neighbor. Help us to aim high and keep the standards of your word. But at the same time, help us as we wrestle with what that means in a fallen world, where we struggle at times to apply how to live and what that means with each other and for ourselves. And in the end, Holy Spirit, as we prayed just a little while ago, we ask that you help us to hear your word, not simply in reading some passages, not simply in hearing or preaching a message, but in our day-to-day lives and whatever that means, that you would give us what we need to be the kind of people you call us to be. that others, when they see us, will know that we are Christians by our love. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.